my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus took these words of David on his lips when he hung upon the cross. Has there ever been a more tragic cry in all of human history? The one who existed from all eternity as God the Son, in perfect harmony with God the Father, now had descended into the abyss of human darkness and suffering and sense of abandonment by God. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us and was about to experience the wages of sin. He was on the doorstep of death. And to all appearances, it looked like the devil was about to be victorious in his long battle against God and the godly. My God, why have you forsaken me? These are words that rise from suffering and sorrow, yet they are not words of utter despair. In order to understand them more fully, we need to see them in their original context. They are the opening words of Psalm 22, and considering this psalm in its entirety will help us understand the goodness of Good Friday. David begins the psalm in the depths. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. David's circumstances led him to question God's presence with him. He needs help, and he has been crying out to God day and night in prayer, but he doesn't sense that God hears him. No deliverance has yet come. Well, next, David reminds God and himself how God had heard and delivered the fathers of old who trusted in him, beginning with verse 3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But thus far, David's experience has not been like those fathers in the faith. For we read on, but I, David says of himself, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in Yahweh. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. David feels more like a worm than a man as he is despised and ridiculed for what? For his trust in the Lord. But it is that very trust that leads him to continue praying, reminding God now of their long-standing relationship. Verse 9, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. And you hear that phrase at the end of verse 10, my God, which echoes the opening words, my God. The Lord is David's God because of the Lord's gracious dealing with him since his earliest days. You made me trust while on my mother's breast, David says. And out of this trust, he pleads, verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And now David is going to proceed to give an extended description of his circumstances, in which his enemies are portrayed as savage animals and vicious dogs who have surrounded him, who have torn at him, and who have reduced him to the point of death. And children, I want you to listen carefully to these verses and try to picture them in your minds. You know what a bull looks like, and what a lion looks like, and what a dog looks like. And imagine what it would be like to be surrounded by these animals as David describes it. Here's how he describes his condition. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But David has not given up hope. He continues to cry to the Lord in faith, pleading for deliverance and salvation. But you, O Yahweh, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And you hear his cries. Be near me. Deliver me. Save me. That is the essence of his prayer in the first half of the psalm. But then things change. Verse 21 concludes, you have answered me. Now, this answer may be something that David anticipates, that he has not yet experienced, but that he fully expects. If this psalm was written while he was still in that time of trouble, as some psalms are, or if this psalm was written after the fact, it reflects the way God heard and responded to David's pleas. Either way, the psalm now transitions from fearful pleading to faithful praise. And David now commits himself to testifying to fellow believers in the worship assembly to encourage them through the divine deliverance that he has experienced. We begin reading again at verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise Yahweh. Let your heart live forever. Yes, Israel will praise Yahweh, who is faithful to his covenant and who hears and answers prayer. That is what David anticipates. That is what David wants to be a part of as he testifies to God's faithfulness in his life. Great impact it will have upon Israel, but the results will be greater even than this. For divine blessings will flow out of Israel to the whole world. We continue in verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to Yahweh, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is Yahweh's, and he rules over the nations. This reminds us of the Lord's covenant promise that through Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And note the use of God's covenant name here, Yahweh, what you see as the word Lord in all capital letters in your translation. Here in verses 27 and 28, you see, all the ends of the earth will be drawn into covenant relationship with Yahweh, just as Israel previously had been drawn in. And David concludes by reflecting on how both rich and poor, and even those on the brink of death, as he himself had been, will worship the Lord and testify of his righteousness from generation to generation. Picking up at verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. What a journey is Psalm 22. David has taken us from his opening cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? To testimony of God's faithfulness to him. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. And David has concluded by anticipating the praise of Yahweh spreading from the sanctuary in Israel unto all the world As the Lord dispenses grace and brings salvation, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to Yahweh, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Now you may be thinking, why is this important in understanding Jesus' death? Well, in his day, when one quoted the beginning of a passage of Scripture, it was often understood to imply the verses that followed. It would be like me singing the first words of a familiar psalm, a familiar song, prompting you to remember all the words that follow in your mind. And in Jesus' day, this was especially true of the Psalms, for the Psalms were the worship songs of the day. My God, why have you forsaken me? Would lead his fellow Jews to rehearse the entirety of Psalm 22 in their mind. Now we tend to recognize this regarding some of the darker features of Psalm 22 in the crucifixion of Jesus. Indeed, a number of elements of this psalm are quoted or alluded to in the gospel record. There is, of course, that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is also the wagging of heads. There are the mocking words calling on him to save himself or for Yahweh to save him. There is even the dividing of his garments. And when we read Psalm 22 and we hear David's description of being surrounded and attacked by enemies as if they were wild animals, we get a glimpse of the horror that Jesus faced on the cross. Did any other man ever appear to be more God-forsaken than Jesus on the cross? And yet, that cry of desperation from Psalm 22:1 is not all that Jesus spoke from the cross. Like David's Psalms, Jesus' words are a mixture of suffering and suavity, of despair and hope. Hope, you may ask, on the cross? Yes. Consider. There was hope for his tormentors in his first word, asking his Father to forgive them. Do you think the Father did as his Son requested? There was hope for the dying thief in Jesus' second word, assuring him that he would be with Jesus that very day in paradise. And note, that was a word of hope for Jesus too, wasn't it? There was hope for Mary in Jesus' third word, providing for her care after his death. There was hope for all in his fourth word when that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, began to play the tape of Psalm 22 in the minds of his hearers. There was hope for the world in Jesus' sixth word, tetelestai, it is finished. What was finished? Jesus is not here speaking of the end of his life, but of the completion of the mission given him by his Father. Recall how that mission was expressed in John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And doesn't that sound like an echo of the end of Psalm 22? All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. And here we are today, far from Israel. Most of us not ethnically Jewish, and we're worshiping the Lord. Why? Because on the cross, the Lamb of God offered himself for the sins of the world, and that mission was accomplished, tetelestai. And finally, there was great hope for Jesus himself in his seventh word, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, which is a quote from another Davidic psalm. That's Psalm 31. Yes, Jesus experienced the wages of sin upon the cross. Our sin that he assumed for our salvation. But did God leave him or forsake him? Of course not. Psalm 22 sends that message. And Jesus himself sends it when he confidently entrusts himself to his Father with his very last words. In a few minutes, we will be hearing readings of Jesus' seven last words from the cross. And between some of these readings, we will be singing portions of Psalm 22, following the progression of the psalm. There will be much in the words from both Gospels and Psalm that will remind us of the horror of Jesus' crucifixion. That is as it should be. We must never forget the high cost of our salvation. As Paul puts it in Philippians 2 of Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And yet, amidst the horror, hear also the hints of hope. These hints scattered through Jesus' words from the cross will reach a crescendo when we sing our final hymn, which is a setting of some of the final words of Psalm 22. There is a tradition of fostering great solemnity in Good Friday services, sometimes darkening the lights and walking out without saying a word to one another. I understand the impulse for such a practice, and it's a fine thing to do, but I do wonder if it fails to reckon with the immediate sequel of Christ's death. Because as soon as Jesus breathed his last, where was he? He was in his Father's hands. He was in paradise, celebrating the accomplishment of the saving mission for which he came to earth and died. Our service today will end in joy because joy was the outcome of the cross, even before the resurrection, when that joy exploded onto the human scene. We'll celebrate that on Sunday. For now, let us continue to reflect upon and to celebrate Christ's words and work upon the cross that have brought us salvation. Let us pray. Oh, Father, how we thank you for the love and the grace that you have shown to us through your Son and through the fulfillment of his saving mission in his death upon the cross. We know that he was one who knew no sin, but in your mercy you made him sin for us that we might become your righteousness in him. How we thank you that through faith in Jesus we are accounted in him, and we look to you as our holy heavenly Father, and we recognize that you love us and that you will love us for all eternity. We pray that you would continue to bless us in this service as we hear your word read, and as we sing your word, and as we reflect upon and celebrate the saving death of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.